everybody. Welcome to Bible class. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. It'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. The Bible commands us to confess our sins in 1 John 1:9. The Bible commands us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way we take care of business is by coming to the Lord and acknowledging the failures and sins that we've committed. And the Bible promises in 1 John 1:9 that when we do that, that He, God, is faithful and righteous as He is. That's the whole point of this, His faithfulness and His righteousness, where we get the opportunity to tap in once again to the power of the cross in our experience, to understand that it wipes out the sins of the world, that it wipes out the guilt for our sins. And so the way in which we experience that in our spiritual life is that we're back in fellowship and have the power to go forward in the spiritual life. So it's a tremendous thing that we do right here at the beginning of class. And let's take a moment now to have the privilege of being able to go to God the Father and deal with this so that we are ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for another opportunity to plug into Your power, to plug into Your truth, to plug into the thinking, the mind of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, most of all for who He is, the Lord, and His work on the cross, and how that took care of the sin problem and canceled out the certificate of debt that we could never repay. And Father, we thank You also for the life that He lives now to You, because we know that by as believers in union with Him, we share in that life, and we want to know more and more about it. We know that the power to live that life comes from Your Word and the Holy Spirit. And so we're ready, Father, to go forward in this fantastic plan and live this fantastic life. And we know this is the way that You've set things up for us to be able to take advantage of that. And so we want to thank You for that and ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, ask for the Word of God to be communicated with clarity and power and accuracy this morning. And we ask it all in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. On His merits, we pray by the power of the Spirit. Well, now, I keep saying we're on the doctrine of repentance, and I guess we are, but the fact of the matter is, of course, that for a couple of weeks now, we've been in the doctrine of this resurrection life, really. And before we were on the doctrine of repentance, we were on the doctrine of grace. And before that, the doctrine of the calling. And so these are just great journeys that God the Holy Spirit takes us on through the Word of God. That's the whole point of gathering together, is to be on this adventure together and to have the Word of God be alive and powerful in our midst. And so that's, you know, the great role, privilege I have is to have this function of studying the Word of God and then communicating it to you all. And I just have a great time doing that. And I hope that you have a great time fellowshipping around God's Word too, and that it's touching your soul and allowing you to be freed up from these things that have been bondages for you for too long. So we're on point 7 of this doctrine of repentance, and it's the third kind we've seen. It's in our church age believers' life where we turn away from human viewpoint. There's the bondage. All the lies that we've lived under for too long, all the evil that we've let dominate our lives, and we don't have to as believers in Christ, because we have Christ. We're in union with Him, and He is the way and the truth and the life. And so we can turn towards His thinking, divine viewpoint, the grace of God, the truth that sets us free. And when we do that, we discover in experience that we're living this new life of fellowship with the Trinity, an unbelievable thing, and yet that's possible and given to us as church age believers. As we believe in the Word of God, it sets us free. We understand what Jesus Christ meant when He said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." And once again, I want to bring you tonight, this morning, to a section of the book of Ephesians. If you'd now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You know, on Friday, I had the unfortunate occurrence of not having the keystrokes recorded in my slide presentation, which meant that you guys didn't have the benefit of seeing those slides on Friday. And yet, and I almost decided that I was going to start over again. But then I realized, you know, that in the course of teaching that message, I realized that something was happening and that God the Holy Spirit was talking through me in some ways that I don't think I really, I think He wanted that message to stand the way it was. And that's why I made the decision to to use it, even without the slides. And then according to my way of thinking, I figured I'd go back and cover some of the same material with slides on Sunday. And I set out to do that in my studying to prepare for today's message. But that, again, was not what the Holy Spirit had in mind. I certainly went back and started to prepare. But he did bring back to me some of the major points that were not in my notes on Friday night. Well, they're in my notes now, and that's going to be the focus of today's message. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, because this is a section of the book of Ephesians that is full of exhortation regarding this third kind of repentance. And I want you to see that and have the opportunity to absorb this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the breathing of your mind. And you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created already in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, what I want you to see here is this change that is being described. It's being described categorically in verses 22 to 24. This is what I mean by that. In reference to your, look at verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, the way you lived before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, lay aside that old self. Lay aside all the thoughts, all of the desires that were associated with that old former manner of life. We sometimes talk about it being the old sin nature, and that's certainly true, but it's really also the way that you thought. The old man, sometimes he's called, the old ways, the old self-life. It's all of that. It's not just the old sin nature, because you can't really, if you think about it, you can't lay aside the old sin nature yet, because it's still in your body. But you understand that Christ died when he died on the cross and you were placed in position with him, that you died to the power of the old sin nature over your life. That you no longer have him as your only master, the old man, the old sin nature. And then now you have the freedom to live a new life. But there is something that you're called to do here, which is in your mentality, in your soul, to put that aside as a fact. Put it aside. Now, it's done for you positionally at the moment of salvation, but now you have a decision to make about, in experience, putting it aside. Because it's being corrupted anyway. And now be renewed. Here's how you do this. Be renewed in the breathing of your mind. In other words, learn the word of God. Have it change. Here's that third kind of repentance. Learn the word of God. Be renewed. Turn toward divine viewpoint. And put on the new self, this new life that you can live. Which in the likeness of God, you have been created as a new spiritual species. And so you can put on, in the sense of, like, if you would put off an old garment, if you're a woman, put off the old jeans and put on this new dress. If you're a man, you know, put off those what you wore when you were in prison, and now put on the suit of a free man, if you want to think of it that way. But what we're talking about is the putting off and putting on is in your thinking. And so you have been created positionally as a new spiritual species, okay, fit for being a member of the body of Christ. And now you put on the way of life that corresponds with that new self. It's a way of life. We see that in verse 22. There's a new way of living. And that's what we're learning about when we learn the word of God. That's what it's talking about here, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God, that new nature has been created in righteousness. It's perfect, in holiness of the truth. But notice that it goes on, Paul writes, now, what do I mean in particular? Well, for example, lay aside falsehood. In other words, you don't have to lie anymore. Speak truth. You have the truth of the word of God, and you can speak that to one another now. You have an option. You have an alternative. We are members one of another. Reminder of our position. Be angry, yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then in verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. And this is a very interesting verse. I want to just point out in passing that the Greek word for opportunity here can be described as a room in the soul. And so just as true repentance is an open door. In other words, do not give the devil a place in your soul, a room in your soul. That's what the Greek here says. And just as true repentance is an open door, as we've seen, it's an open door to walk through to new life in Christ, to new truth to learn and believe. Well, in the same way that true repentance is an open door, changing your mind for the better, there are also doors that we're commanded to keep shut. You see? And one of those doors that we're commanded to keep shut is the door that leads to an area of weakness in your soul. You know, every one of us, we're all different in certain ways. And there's an area of weakness in our old sin nature that leads to a path in our soul where we're very vulnerable. And so we're commanded to keep that door shut here. Don't give the devil that place in your soul. How do you do that? By leaving yourself open to the temptation of your area of weakness in your old sin nature. You can't, you know, you can't do anything about the fact that you have an old sin nature, folks. You can't do anything about the fact that you have an area of weakness, okay? And that's different for different people. You know, and what I'm talking about is a very specific thing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it talks about the sin that so easily besets us. We all have a certain area of sin that is our Achilles heel, if you will. It's the place where over and over again, we seem to be powerless to overcome that particular kind of temptation when we let it in, when we are enticed by it, as James talks about. So what we have to do is close that door. And it's that simple, by the way. It's that simple to say, I realize that's a door I cannot open because it's a door that if I leave it open, the kingdom of darkness can come rushing through that particular door and get access to this room in my soul. And when that happens, I'm in a really compromised position. I can lead to chain sinning. It can lead to me feeling guilty, feeling discouraged, and so forth. And so I wanted to point that out, that as there are doors that we are commanded to keep open, namely the doors of repentance, we are also commanded to keep other doors shut. And one of that, of course, one of those is that area of weakness that leads to our soul, because that's an attack point for the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In other words, what is he doing? He is laying out what he means by laying aside the old self-life, the former manner of life, laying aside the old self in verse 22. He's saying, this is what I mean by that. If when you, before you were a believer, you were under the domination of your old sin nature and you had a tendency to want to steal, whatever that might mean for different people, don't do that anymore. But you must labor. See, now you have an opportunity to glorify God by realizing that there's virtue in you performing with your own hands what is good. And notice the so that here, so that you will have something or he will have something to share with one who has need. In other words, Paul here is showing the benefits of living according to the new spiritual species, according to how your mind is being renewed, according to that changing of thinking that corresponds with your change in nature at the moment of salvation and your change in position at the moment of salvation. Now you can change your thinking. That will lead, of course, to changing in action. And then finally, fruit. So I hope you see how this all happens. You have position and nature. God's taking care of that. And now you have a change that you can make in your thinking that leads to a change in your action. That leads to a change in the fruit. And so what we're saying here is here's an illustration of all of that. Right? No, you can now change your thinking and realize that you're called to be productive and that part of that is taking responsibility for doing work so that you can perform with your own, what you've been given to do it mightily. And when you do that, now there's this fruit that you can share with someone who has need. In other words, this is very basically saying when you're making money, now you can help somebody else who has a need. If you're not doing that, then you can't. I mean, they're very practical. So you go from the very lofty idea of the old self and the new self down to the very practical here. Again, in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's clear. In other words, when you were an unbeliever, you had a lot of unwholesome words proceeding from your mouth. And you know what? You were a slave to your sin nature, so that there was no power source in your life. There was no attraction that was pulling you in another direction then. But now you have the new nature. You have God the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God that's alive and powerful. Now you have a choice and the ability to instead speak words that are good for it, building up others according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. You have the ability to do that because you have the Word of God that's alive and powerful, and you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you can be filled with God the Holy Spirit instead. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, here's a command that again raises the discussion to the spiritual life as a category, talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, reminding you of your position, the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, eternal security, and now, in experience, you have the opportunity to be obedient to this command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve Him when we sin. We name and cite it, we confess, and now the faithfulness and righteousness of God comes into play. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You have the power to do that now because God the Holy Spirit lives inside you and the Word of God is alive and powerful. Verse 32, be kind to one another. You have the power to do this. Be tenderhearted. You have the ability to do this. Be forgiving of each other. You have the ability to do this. Just as God in Christ's point of doctrine also has forgiven you. Here's another case where the truth sets you free. The more you realize how much God in Christ on the cross has forgiven you, the more power you have. As you believe that, and you believe that you're filled with the Spirit, and you have access to the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is encouraging you, and you can believe this verse, now you can become that. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then he moves on in chapter 5 to a fantastic, lofty position which we can all attain to. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So now all of this is to say that that there's a lot of practical information about this third kind of repentance in the New Testament epistles. But we've come now to a fantastic verse that we're going to go to again, John 14:6, to captures all three kinds of repentance. And then we're going to just look at it one more time. I keep saying that. John 14:6. If you could go there now so we can again see the big picture here. We're going to continue on this path this morning. John 14:6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we've seen this one-to-one correspondence between these three things that our Lord identifies himself with and the three kinds of repentance. Salvation repentance, that open door that leads to the way. Believing in Christ is our entrance into God's plan. Rebound repentance, naming and citing known sins, open door that leads to the truth. You need that filling of the Spirit, that enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the church age believer to understand the Word of God, in particular the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then maturity repentance, that open door that leads to this life, this Zoe life. The metabolized doctrine in your soul is that lifeblood that nourishes the life of God in the soul of the believer. How are you going to be an imitator of God unless you have the life of God in your soul? It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful that you've learned and believed. That's the lifeblood that nourishes the very life of God in your soul. So the truth, as the Lord says in John 14:6, leads to the Christian life, or that Greek word Zoe that we've been using. And the spiritual life, this Zoe, refers to a super grace life, which is the objective of the Bible doctrine that's resident in the soul. This Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is a state in which the believer doesn't need to be rescued anymore from external problems and difficulties in order to remain happy and content. And little by little, as we learn the Word of God, we're brought to this more and more secure state. In this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, we realize that what we were trying to accomplish in our own human power has now been graciously given to us by God as the outcome of our faith in His character and in His Word. That outcome, that reward for believing the truth about who God is in the Bible. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, He exists, and He's everything we need, and that He, God, is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is the key. And as we saw on Friday, just as there's a physics that's made up of properties that function in the natural world, for example, I gave the illustration of dropping a pen, and I did it over and over again just because it was kind of fun. And that's physics. There's gravity. Gravity is a property that tends to function in the natural world. I mean, I won't tell you exactly how old I am, but I've been around for a little while now. And for my entire life, gravity has functioned. You know, I stay on planet Earth, and when I drop something, it falls to the ground, and it gets harder and harder to jump off the ground and shoot a basketball as I get older. So gravity's doing its thing. It's been doing it my whole life, and smart guys, if ladies too, have figured out exactly the mathematics behind how a body accelerates from gravity and its acceleration and all that. And so in other words, there's properties that function in this natural world, and they're related to causes and effects. If I drop a pen, that's the cause. The effect is for it to fall into the ground. So now, that's in the natural world. In other words, when I say physics, I mean there's properties related to cause and effect that function in the natural world. But you know what's interesting? We started to see this on Friday. We're going to see it today. This is going to be the focus of what we're going to study today. Because in the spiritual realm, there's a physics there too. There's a physics of faith. And just like in the natural realm, that physics means there's properties that are related to cause and effect. You know, anybody who studied physics, you remember that at a certain point in time, you have this kind of marble example where two marbles are coming at each other, and then they collide, then something happens. The cause is the collision. The effect is where they go afterwards. Again, to use the illustration, you drop a body, it falls to the ground. That's the effect. That's what physics is all about. You know, you put a rocket together, and it's made up of certain fuel, and you ignite that fuel. That's the cause, and the effect is that thing goes hurtling into the sky at a tremendous rate of speed. That's the effect. Cause and effect. In the natural realm, that's called physics, among other things. There's other sciences that have cause and effects. I don't want to limit it to that. But the physics one is the most tangible, dramatic one. Now, the point is that in the spiritual realm, there's also a physics. But it's not a physics of, you know, gravity. It's a physics of faith. But it's just like the natural realm physics. The spiritual physics of faith also relates to causes and effects. There are certain causes and certain effects. And it's also related to the power and ability to change things. And what's interesting is that actually the power that's part of the physics of faith is infinitely greater than any created power. In other words, created power is gravity. Created power is the, I don't want to get into all the physics, I was a physics major in college, but the fact of the matter is that there's different major basic fundamental forces at work, gravity being one of them, but there's others as well that make up the different kinds of created power. Nuclear fission and fusion, for example. Strong and weak forces. I don't want to get into all of this, okay? The Big Bang was a force, right? Whatever that may have been. But the point is that that's created power. In other words, God created those forms of power. Even the sun. He created the sun. And so the nuclear physics associated with how the sun, you know, provides that tremendous heat and light, God created that. Therefore, that's secondary. See, the ultimate power is His omnipotence, His power Himself. You know, by His word, all these things came into being. So the power that He has is by necessity greater than any of this created power that we experience in the world. But the point is that this physics of faith taps into that ultimate power, the omnipotence of God. Therefore, it's greater. It's infinitely greater than any of these created powers that physicists in the natural world study. Now, so I want you to be excited by that. That the spiritual life that you can live, related to faith in the truth of the Word of God, gets access for you to infinitely greater power than a nuclear explosion or gravity. And last time we saw how James tapped into that physics, that power that is released by faith. But this morning, I want to tap it another way. I want to tap into it by bringing you to the book that we're embarking on, the book of Romans. And so what I'd like you to do now is turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The physics of faith, causes and effects, the ability and power to change things, gets you access to power that's infinitely greater than any created power in the universe, whether it's nuclear explosions or the sun or gravity or any of that, because this physics taps into the very omnipotence of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I, Paul writes to the Roman church, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it, the gospel, the good news, truth, the word of God, It's the power of God. Omnipotence for salvation. To who? Everyone who what? Believes. Do you see the physics here? Do you see the cause and effect? Everyone who believes gains access to the gospel, which is the very power of God for salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed how? From faith to faith. You see the physics? In other words, one form of faith, let's say it's salvation, leads to the opportunity to live the spiritual life, where now faith comes on the scene again and believes the word of God, and then the power that is associated with that functions in the life of the believer. From faith to faith. And what's happening is that God's righteousness is being revealed. God's righteousness was revealed at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ vindicated the character and nature of his Father by what he accomplished there, by saying, God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God cannot overlook sin. I'm here as the sin offering. God's justice and righteousness will be satisfied now because of what I've done on the cross. I've vindicated the character and nature of my Father, which is what I came to do. Every time a believer now accesses the very omnipotence of God through believing in the gospel, now the power of God comes on the scene again, and there's salvation. These wonderful things that we talked about briefly this morning already. The fact that you are created a new creature in Christ, out of nothing, something. Only God can do that. That's omnipotence. Something to something is one thing, but nothing to something is something entirely different. And that's what happened at the moment of salvation. You became a new spiritual species. You were declared perfectly righteous by God himself, and you have this power source of God the Holy Spirit, omnipotence, available to you by the righteousness of God. Now, as you grow up spiritually and you continue to believe the truth of the Word of God, now that power is in evidence again. And now that power is changing you. It's changing your thinking. It's changing how you live. And now what happens? The righteousness of God is revealed again in experience. Experiential righteousness is revealed. How? Because by faith the righteous man lives. In other words, that's how you gain access to this power, by continuing to believe things about who God is, what the Bible says about who God is and who Christ is, and what he's done for you, and what he's going to do for you, and the blessings that you've had from eternity past, and the assets that are available. The righteousness of God is revealed through your living out the plan, living out the Word of God. And I mentioned on Friday that living by faith does not make you an idealist, but rather it makes you the most fantastic kind of realist. A lot of people at this point might say, oh, there they go again. That's just idealistic. Have you ever had somebody say that when you've explained something about what the Word of God has to say? I have. Oh, you're just idealistic. In other words, it's a put down. It's like, you're not living in the real world, buddy. You know? And that's so funny, because you know what's funny about that? What's funny about that is that the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving, right? In other words, the ones who are really not living in touch with reality are those who are blinded. And they're blinded by the kingdom of darkness because they're not believing in Christ and in the Word of God. So the fact is that Christians, particularly Christians who study their Bibles, are in touch with reality to a much greater extent than unbelievers and Christians that don't care about the Word of God. That's the truth. Why is that true? Here's why that's true. Because very simply, this is going to be so simple, you're going to laugh. God is real. God is. Remember in Hebrews 11:6, we saw this morning a very, very interesting thing, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the reason is because those that would want to please God, he who comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, it's so obvious, but in other words, if you're a believer, you believe and know that God is real. And if what you're doing by believing these things that the Word of God has to say, that to the naturally minded man look foolish or fantastic or unrealistic, by believing those things, you're tapping into the very power of God. And when you're doing that, you're tapping into the most real thing in the universe. See, his power is real. And his word that you're living by, faith in the Son of God, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, this life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Well, that power is real too. His word is real power. His promises are real, therefore. By the word, he created the very universe that people define as reality. But it's his word that created it, so that by believing in his word and tapping into his omnipotence, you're tapping into something that pre-existed the physics of the Big Bang, or the very universe that they call reality. The very materialism that they cling to in their blindness was created by what you believe in, the word of God. His word is the real power. And what is it about our spiritual life that gives us access to this power? It is very simply faith. Faith, the power of God. Where everyone who believes the gospel is the power of God, it's faith. There's power in faith. This is the physics I want you to concentrate on this morning. There's power in faith. There's power in believing the word of God. There's power in believing in the character and nature of God, the essence of God, that he's just, that he's righteous, that he's loving, that he's forgiving, that he is the truth, that he doesn't change, that he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all good. There's power in believing in his character and nature. There's power in believing that our God can do all things. There's power in believing that nothing will be impossible for him. Believing changes things. Now, I want to show you some passages that say exactly that. That believing changes things. Cause believing. Affect things change. Believing changes things. There's power in faith. There's a physics of faith. That it changes things. And I'm going to show you passages this morning that say exactly this. And they're passages that you may have seen for years in your Bible, and many other people have too. But I fear that we, too many at times, and for too many of us, spiritualize them away at times. We mythologize them or miracleize them even. That's probably what we're more guilty of. We miracleize them. It's kind of, I don't know if that's a word. But we say, oh, that was a miracle. That was a special thing when Christ walked on the earth. That can't happen anymore. We do that. If we're honest with ourselves, we do. We rationalize these things away. With the messages we leave for our souls after we hear or read these things. But you and I can change all that right now. Instead, this morning, as we see this passage, we can hear the plain meaning of our Lord's words and start to actually believe what he has said. Please turn in your gospel, in your Bible, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. We can actually just believe what he said. Oh, yeah, it's going to play out in certain ways. Yes, we have to be doctrinally accurate, and we have to understand that we're in a spiritual life. I get that. But please don't miss the bigger picture, the larger truth. There's power in faith. Believing changes things. Matthew 6, verse 25. Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the Gospels now for about, probably like 15 minutes or so, maybe more. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to change your life if you let it. I want you to see how over and over again our Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing. So we can't miss it, and yet we do miss it. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, this is our Lord Jesus Christ preaching. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what he knows. Doesn't he know human nature? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink. Don't worry about putting food on the table. Nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life, life he's talking about, more than food? Do you think that you were created just to eat? Do you think that you were created just to wear clothing? Is that what it's all about? Do you really believe that? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. They do not reap. They do not gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Then you're his child. Aren't you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? No, actually, by being worried, you'll subtract hours from your life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, no, they don't spin, but I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of those flowers. Just take a look at him as you go home today. But if God does that, if he clothes the grass of the field with these beautiful flowers, something that's alive today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? you of little, what's the next word? Faith. See the problem? What's the problem he's putting his finger on here? You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith, because if you did, you'd have power. You would believe that God is your Father. And you would believe that as your Heavenly Father, who's perfect, He's 1,000 times better than any human father ever was. And if you really believe that, then you'd never be worried about these things. I mean, most fathers, human fathers, do their best in these categories. And now you have a Heavenly Father who has said, seek His kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. But you don't believe it, therefore, you continue to be worried about these things. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things for... Notice, so simple. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a statement of doctrinal fact. That's a fact. The problem is what? Verse 30. You don't believe it. You still don't believe it. You've been, for years and years, you've seen this verse, but you still don't believe it. You still don't believe that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you that much. You still don't believe that you orient to His kingdom and His righteousness, and there's power in that. And then all these things, they'll be taken care of. You don't have to worry about them. Go forward to Matthew chapter 8, but notice the key, faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Just go forward a couple of chapters. Verse 23. When He, the Lord, got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus Himself was asleep. I hope you get the picture here. Okay, they're in a boat. There's a great storm on the sea. And the boat was being covered with waves. I don't know if you've ever had that experience yourself. You guys in Florida, I'm sure, who've been out in boats, have had storms rise up while you're out there on the ocean and have these waves toss over your boat and jostle it and so forth. You've seen pictures of this, movies and stuff. Poseidon Adventure, if you ever saw that movie, it shows my age. But Jesus Himself was asleep. In other words, throughout all of this, but remember now, He knew He had a Father in heaven and loved Him. You see, that was the most real thing to Him. He didn't care about some waves. But they came to Him and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord! We're perishing!" And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? You men," they were men now, "of what? Little faith." What's the solution to fear? Faith. Why were they all freaking out? They didn't believe enough. You see, now what does that mean? What does it mean? Is that, wait a minute now, guys, you know... I told you about my ministry. I told you why I came. And you're here and you're freaking out like this is going to end here. That God's Son is going to die on the Sea of Galilee or wherever they were in a storm. I mean, how ridiculous was it to think that? And they were freaking out. So what did He do? I love this. He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Why did He do that? Because He realized that they were lacking in something and He wanted to help them along. Don't you know who I am? And they got the hint, at least at that moment. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" And that's a question you should ask this morning with whatever problem you're facing. Ask yourself, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for me and He rose from the dead. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I'm in union with Him. And the winds and the sea obey Him. Why am I in such fear over things when that's who I'm in union with? That's the God I worship. Go forward to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. See another boat come on the scene. Matthew chapter 9, just go forward a few verses here. Matthew 9, verse 1. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to His own city. And they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. Notice the next three words. Seeing their faith. Cause, effect. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." What? Some of the scribes said to themselves, notice this, "This fellow blasphemes." He said it to themselves, but Jesus knows their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" By that point, they should have already realized this was no ordinary man because He was reading their thoughts. Omnipotence at work. But which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or just say, get up and walk? I want you to think about that for a minute. That's an interesting question. What is easier to say? Well, I guess it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, get up and walk. Because now people can look and say, well, he's either going to walk or he isn't. But what's it? I'll ask you another question. What's easier to do? I know it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but what's easier to do? Get up and walk. Because it took, look what it took for your sins to be forgiven. The Son of Man, the Son of God dying on that cross. Oh, my goodness. So that was harder. I mean, it's easy for, trust me, it's easy for God to intervene in the physical forces that would allow somebody who couldn't walk to walk again, to heal that body. That's a snap. It wasn't a snap for him to put his son on the cross. But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. And I go back to verse 4. Seeing their faith, that kind of kicked it all in action. You see that? It kicked it all in action. Amazing. Please go just a few verses to verse 18. Verse 18, Matthew 9, 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came, and he bowed down before him. And he said, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. That's a problem. A child dies. Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering, somebody else comes on the scene. I want you to notice the capacity our Lord has for the unexpected, for the weighing problems of the people that he ministered to. Look at that. A woman comes up, suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. He's on his way because he's just learned that somebody's daughter died. And then another woman comes. A woman comes, another person, having a hemorrhage for 12 years, but notice her gentleness, comes up behind him, maybe sensing the urgency of the scene, the fact that he was occupied with this other issue, just touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. There's faith, by the way. Now, we don't have Christ here on earth, so we can't touch his garment, but we can touch his thinking. If I only believe this verse in the Word of God, I will get well. Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Notice how he completes this sentence. Please, notice this and take it to heart. Your faith has made you well. That's amazing. This is physics. This is cause and effect. What made her well? Now, yes, ultimately, of course, it was divine omnipotence. Of course it was. But does he say that here? No, he ties directly. He makes a direct connection between the cause and effect of her faith and her getting well. Do you see that? That's the power of faith. That's the power of what you have access to. You now, more so because you're in union with Christ and you have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. At once the woman was made well. Let's keep reading. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, doesn't that describe our lives when we have that chaos of that unexpected problem? Just chaos in our souls and maybe in our lives. And he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. In other words, have faith, take heart. And they began laughing at him. Have you ever had that happen to you? I've had it happen to me a lot, where you come on the scene, a very difficult situation. People are discouraged. They're mourning. And you come on the scene and you give a word of encouragement and they laugh at you. You fool or whatever. This is what I'm talking about. They think we're idealists, but we're the most realists, best realists in the world because we have access to the real power, God's power. So did Christ, of course. They began laughing at him. Did it bother him? Notice the obstacles here? No. When the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. What an incredible, incredible scene. Incredible scene. Now notice what he says. The news spread throughout all that land, and as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. What a day. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, what? Do you believe that I am able to do this? I want you to just emblazon that question on your heart this morning. I really, really do. Do you believe that I am able to do this. That's the issue. That's the issue of our lives. You know, we have these promises in the Word of God. We just saw one, right? Seek first His righteousness and His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. You'll never have to worry again about food, clothing, shelter, money, transportation, any of those things. Just seek Me. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. But the issue is right here in verse 28. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? You know, to them He was saying, do you believe that I am the Messiah, the King, the Son of God? To us He's saying the same thing, only in a different way. Do you believe what the Bible has to say about Me? And if it's so, do you believe in the words that are that I spoke, that are spirit and that are life? Because now, that's your calling as a church-age believer, to go to My book and to read these words and believe that I'm able to do what the words say. That the promises in the Word of God, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I, God the Father, I, God the Holy Spirit, have the ability to do, and I will do them. Do you believe that? And they said to Him, yes, Lord. That shout of faith that is the whole key. Cause, effect. Yes, we believe. Then He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to what? What's the power source? Or not the source of it, but what's the release of the power? According to your faith. And I want you to understand something here. It's according to what they believed about Him. Okay? Not the body of truth that was available, but what they believed. What they believe, what you believe, that is the power, the access to the power. It shall be done to you according to your faith. There's that cause and effect. According to what? Your faith. It shall be done to you. And their eyes were opened. Now, this happened in the physical realm. But what we're going to look at today, if we get that far, is the fact that we're called to be invisible heroes. And in our dispensation, these things happen in the spiritual realm. But they're every bit as real. They're every bit as powerful. They require access to the same omnipotence that healed the blind people. Only now, that omnipotence is healing blinded souls. And it's healing blind spots in our spiritual walk. Let's us see. In the spiritual realm. Jesus sternly warned them, see to it that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about Him throughout all the land. Matthew chapter 15. We'll look at a few more of these. This is so amazing. Please go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Let's keep moving on because I want to get to some more material. Matthew 15, 22. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord. Calls Him Lord. Son of David. Knew He was the Messiah. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But He did not answer her a word. Canaanite woman. Not a Jew. And His disciples came and implored Him, saying, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. And He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, He's saying, I came for Israel, and you're a Gentile. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. What an amazing, amazing thing. And sometimes when we get into our doctrinal nuance and we get all worked up about some of these small affairs, and not so small maybe, and we miss the larger things like faith and mercy and grace, the Lord was doing this on purpose. He was, you know, putting these obstacles wide to test her faith. Not to test it so much as to show it. To show it then to her and the people around her and show it to us now. Yes, there'll be obstacles. Yes, there'll be challenges. Yes, like the Lord had a face, people will laugh at you. Yes, people will tell you why there's some tremendous doctrinal reason why you shouldn't believe that God is awesome. But when you stick with it, things happen. Cause and effect. She said, I know, Lord, but I know that You can do all things. You're God. I know that, you know, in the sort of narrow, basic kind of thing right now, you're working on the nation of Israel. But You're who You say You are. you know, nothing's impossible with you, even though I know categorically, blah, blah, blah. Right? That's what's going on. And he knew it. He knew he was going to heal her. He knew that she had this great faith. And he was celebrating it in a funny kind of way and bringing it out so that we would all see it to say, hang in there. There's going to be times if Satan and the kingdom of darkness are going to use the word of God to test Christ. There's going to be times when the negativity in your life and in your soul and around you might even use the word of God to try to put you down and not believe the best, that all things are possible. Don't let that happen. That's the lesson. Oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done, cause and effect, for you as you wish. But again, please notice, there's sometimes there are obstacles and challenges and resistance to believing that these people here had to overcome, and so will we. So hang in there. Grasp that believing part of you tightly. Reach out in faith. Stretch and be strong. Look at Matthew chapter 17 now, verse 14. Go back, go forward. Matthew 17, 14. Go there quickly. Matthew 17, 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. A lot of us probably can relate to that from time to time, and is very ill. For he ought not this part, though. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. What a trial for this man. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately, a little embarrassed, and said, well, why couldn't we drive it out? And notice what he says, verse 20. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. There's the issue. Truly I say to you, point of doctrine. Here's a doctrine you should keep. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Oh, but, you know, that's just, you know, that's the disciples, and he didn't really mean that. It's that kind of power. He's kind of using an analogy. Really? Really? Well, he just got finished telling them, though. I'll give you this analogy. There's no analogy in the fact that they couldn't get the demon out, and he could, and he said it was faith-related. And so we're living the spiritual life, and people are in bondage to things, and it's faith-related. How about that for an analogy? Matthew 21, verse 18. Same thing. Actually, just look at verse 21. This is what I want to see. You can talk about... this is where, in Matthew 21, he sees a fig tree and he's hungry. It's great. And he says, wait a minute, there's no food. Zap. And the tree withers. And he says, I mean, this is quite a guy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples were amazed. They said, wow, how did that happen? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what's done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. All things, here's the key, verse 22. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Believing, faith. Amazing, 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 amazing. All right, let's see. I could go through a lot more of these, but they're all the same theme. You see, as we gain territory, as it were, in this Zoe life by exercising faith consistently, when we're face to face with the truth of the Word of God and the promises of God, and we've noted that this is embodied in the third problem-solving device, the faith rest drill. And we saw last time that the real power in the spiritual life is found in the foundation of that life. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Hebrews 3, 17. The real power in the spiritual life is found in the foundation of that life. So many times it's so interesting that there are these people on the scene, like that woman we saw today, who was a Canaanite woman. In other words, she hadn't been trained in the same way that the Jewish people have been trained in terms of learning. So she didn't know maybe as much doctrine as some of the others, but she believed what she learned. Same thing with that Roman centurion. We didn't see him today. But that guy was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. And he was on the outskirts. He was a Gentile. And he kind of saw what was happening, but he was on the outside looking in. He wasn't a doctrinal scholar, but he believed what he did know about Christ. And the point is that there's some fundamentals where the power is. And if you think about it, the first three problem-solving devices encapsulate the power sources of the Christian way of life, the filling of the Spirit, believing in the Word of God. And we saw that last time in Hebrews chapter 3. And 4, look at Hebrews 3:17. With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? These are the Jews that were of Moses' generation because of their unbelief and their fear couldn't enter the promised land? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? To what? To believing that God was going to come through for them. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There's a problem. In other words, these folks were in the desert for 40 years because they didn't believe. You talk about a difference between being in the desert and being in the land of promise. That's a pretty basic difference. What was the issue? What was the cause that created the effect of them not being allowed into the land of promise? Unbelief. He turns to us now in the church age and says, therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Boy, are we ever. It blows away anything that was preached to the Jews when they came out of Egypt. What we know about Christ and about the spiritual life and about the new creation and all those things, the great blessings that we have available. We have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard didn't profit them. Why not? They heard the word, but it was not profitable. There was no power in it. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Cause, effect. Now, we know that the nation of Israel is a picture of the church age believer's soul. And this is a tool that we can use that can be very, very fruitful. It means that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. You know, we're to be literate. You know, we're to be word-oriented, Bible, truth-oriented as the New Testament, because we are living a spiritual, invisible life, and we need to hear the Word of God, the truth that sets us free. So the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And there are these astounding pictures of events and visible things in the Old Testament that really bring home spiritual realities that we New Testament believers, church age, are meant to live in. One of them is found right at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And I'm going to have you turn there now. Please just turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 in the remaining time we have this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. This is an astounding picture of the power of faith as well as the tragedy of unbelief. Picture. Pictorial. You can see it plain as day in the life of the nation of Israel in two generations. Can't miss it. Now, I want to give you another equation here. We've just seen that the nation of Israel is a picture of individual believers' soul in the church age. Keep that thought in mind, because I want to show you another equation. Possessing the land of promise, in other words, the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, Passover, brings them into the desert for testing, and that generation blows it, right? There's lots of unbelief and grumbling, and they stay in the desert for 40 years. Okay? Where are they supposed to be? They're supposed to be in Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. That generation, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb, never gets there. That's the tragic part. Next generation, the kids, get there. Okay, that possessing, being and living in the land of promise, Canaan, the good land, flowing with milk and honey, that was for the nation of Israel. But that corresponds to something in your soul as an individual church age believer, and it is living in resurrection life, our subject, living in, experiencing that life filled with inner happiness and contentment. That's the equation. When you see the nation of Israel kept out of the land of promise, that's a picture of us not living in Zoe life, resurrection life. When you see the nation of Israel moving into the land of promise, to the extent they pull that off is the picture of the extent to which an individual believer lives in Zoe life, in resurrection life. What I want you to see is the power of faith as embodied in the very literal steps of those people when they walked by faith that their God was with them. Look at Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, this is the Lord now speaking to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Notice verse 3. every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. By the way, an amazing piece of real estate, most of the Middle East, and the nation of Israel never possessed it all. Keep that in your mind, please. Why? Because what did he tell them? Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. But you have to get there. You have to walk by means of faith, trusting in the character and nature of God to get there. And when you do, you own it. Notice that. No, verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Promise! But you got to believe it and walk that way. Just, you can't coward and chicken out and run the other way. Just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Promise. And we have the same promise to us. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession. Talking to Joshua, the leader of the land. What's that for us? Living in resurrection life. That means that pastors have to be strong and courageous and strong in the belief in the Word of God, because He wants to give our people possession of this resurrection life in time. I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Stay on the path, the course, so you may have success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I want to repeat myself. We have the same promises and greater than what the nation of Israel had at this point. Notice very simply what the Lord tells Joshua in verse 3. Very simply, step out by faith and you will be given that new spiritual territory. He says, step and possess. Step out by faith and you will be given that new spiritual territory. Step and possess. No step, no possession, right? If you step out by faith, you'll be given that new spiritual territory. You have to step and you shall possess. Notice that. If you don't step into it, you don't have it. In other words, it's amazing to think about it, but that's the power of faith. That's the cause and effect. Why is it? How do you live resurrection life? By believing in it. How do they gain access to more of the land of Canaan, the promised land? By walking there. By trusting that He's with us wherever we'll go. He's not going to fail us and forsake us. No one's going to be able to stand before you. But the only way they can demonstrate that is by walking forward, despite the fact that they find powerful enemies. Continue to walk. So what? I told you that wherever you place your foot, you will possess. So go do it. You see that? The power of faith, it's a picture for them. Strong and courageous because you believe your Lord is with you wherever you go. Then you gain possession of new lands and, for us, new life. If you're weak and fearful because of unbelief, you're going to circle the wilderness for 40 years. And I want you to remember and use the application of this faith principle that I gave you last time in your spiritual life. When you are face to face with a problem or a difficulty or a tragedy, when you have giants in the land of your soul, the tower of a spiritual Jericho is rising up as an enemy. You can do what they did when Joshua was at the Battle of Jericho, and you can circle around that problem, the number of perfection, 7. You can shout like they did, the shout of faith, and take a step of faith. But for us, that always means not physically, literally walking in a land against literal, natural enemies, but it means taking out a step of faith by believing another passage of Scripture. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. We're going to end here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. We can do what they did when they did it. But for them, it was stepping out literally, going forward, in battle at times, trusting the Lord's going to come through for them. For us, it's spiritual, but it has a matter of belief that when we come upon a new verse or come upon a verse that we have to apply in a new way and trust the Lord, that His Word has power in it, that we believe that. That's what we do. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then the verse I wanted to get to, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is our battle of Jericho. It's when we are face to face with an unbelievable problem, we thank God for it. And we really do it. And this is not grin and bear it kind of thing. You know, okay, I'm going to give thanks now. I really don't want to. That's not what's here at all. But nor is it the case that you can sort of figure out, you don't have to bother to live in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 until somehow you become super mature, like almost nobody gets to, and then everything's going to look rosy, so it'll be a snap to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and thank God for it, because everything will be rosy to me then. It's not that either. No, it is stepping out in faith and thanking God for something, even though to you it still appears empty of anything worth being grateful for. The Lord said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, the very act of believing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that there's power in that principle of giving thanks no matter how horrible something is, because that's God's will, the power of believing that changes your very awareness of that reality you're dealing with. That temporal reality of your natural eyes, like somebody's sick, like somebody's dying, like you lost your job, like how are we going to solve this problem? That's a temporal reality. That's real, don't get me wrong. But that's what your natural eyes tell you. When you walk into 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and you say, "I'm going to do it God's way. I know He's with me. This is His will. I'm going to thank Him now. I'm going to say thank you for this tremendous problem." The very act of stepping out and believing that, remember, cause, effect, it changes your awareness of reality. You had a temporal awareness, your natural eyes, but all of a sudden that gives way, and now there's an eternal reality that now comes and dawns on your spiritual eyes. That's why I took you to all those faith passages in the Gospels this morning, where the Lord is very direct about saying that it was the faith of these people that caused those healings to occur. You become like Elisha's attendant. Please just turn to one more passage and I'll let you go. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. The act of believing that, you know what? If I give thanks right now, there's going to be power here. God willed it, I'm going to believe it, and there's going to be power here. By truly saying, coming to God and thanking Him. All of a sudden, you see, not because you saw anything to be thankful for, but because you didn't, what happens is then God changes your awareness so that all of a sudden you do see something fantastic in this that you didn't see before. It's there, but you didn't have the power to gain access to that reality. Like Elijah's attendant, though, when you step out in faith, you see the blessing that you didn't see before. Look at 2 Kings 6:15. "Now when the attendant of the man of God," that's Elisha's attendant, his right-hand man, his assistant, "had risen early and gone out, behold, an army," there's the problem, the enemy, "an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And of course, at this point, the attendant's looking around saying, "I knew it. He's finally lost his mind." Why? Because to his natural eyes, there's nobody there. It's him. It's two of them. And there's an army circling around. He's saying, "He's crazy." Well, he's not crazy. Why? Because he saw with spiritual eyes. Look at verse 17. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And that, by the way, is the prayer of a pastor teacher when we get on a subject concerning faith. Open their eyes that they may see. And the Lord did open the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. I'm here to tell you today that your mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire from God that are there. That there is greater is He that's in you that's in the world. He's already rescued you. But you need the eyes of faith to be able to have that reality come to the fore in your spiritual eyes. And verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:18 do it. And everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And now you have a choice. You can come to these words, these commands really, and say to yourself, that's impossible. Or, boy, have I fallen short of that in the past. Or, that's just disagreeable. There's times when I don't feel like that. Or, that's unrealistic. Nobody can give thanks in everything. Or, you can now come to these words with new spiritual eyes and say, like Joshua at the banks of the Jordan, peering out at brave new territory, wow, I haven't even lived yet. Look at all this opportunity in this new land of promise, living in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this resurrection life. I can be excited about new possibilities to experience a new life and new freedom, new peace, new energy. And somehow I know the key to it all is these words in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, these Bible words, and believing that they really are powerful. So when you come face to face with that thing that your eye says is horrible, that situation that seems unfair, that problem that seems to be crying out for you to be afraid of or worry about or curse, instead, you place the foot of your soul on the land of thanking God for that problem, and you believe the truth that there's power in giving thanks for everything, and guess what? You gain access to new power. The Spirit transforms you. Your inner person reveals to you that thing in the problem, in the fearful situation, that thing and the one thing you thought you could never give thanks for. He opens your spiritual eyes to see the reality inside the problem. That yes, inside there is something incredible. And look, I am thankful for it. It's just that I didn't see it before. Until I stepped out in believing in the power of a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it was through your believing that you gained the outcome of new spiritual insight and power. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity this morning to come to your word and be invigorated and enlivened by it, and to have more confidence to step out in faith that what your word says is true, and to just thank you for that and be thankful in all things, because we know that's the secret to a life of power and victory. We ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring us out there on the battlefields of life and have this invisible life come to be more and more real through our believing and experiencing what you have for us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.